Let's turn in God's Word to the fourth Gospel of the New Testament, the Gospel according to John, and the last but one chapter, John's Gospel, chapter 20, and we'll read the first 29 verses. You'll find the reading on page 1154. Let me say to you, if you're unaccustomed to coming to church and to sitting under what we call a sermon, there is a sense in which the person we call a minister of the gospel is like a lawyer. He is presenting the case for Jesus Christ. And if you've ever listened to a law case, you know that you have to follow it closely in order to get the details. It's very important that we do so. And so I just make a request that if you are concerned to understand what Resurrection Sunday is all about and what Jesus Christ is all about and why you should put your faith in him, then I would ask you to follow the case that's presented to you this morning by keeping open your Bible. We'll go straight from the reading into a consideration of the final verses of our reading and present the case for belief. Not only in a Christ who died for sinners, but also was raised again to life. John's Gospel in chapter 20, 1 through 29. John's account of the resurrection. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there in the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." And these are the words of our consideration this morning. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him,
"We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The Lord bless this reading of his word and answer our prayers, that we may see in this passage what he wishes us to see. Well, the title of these thoughts is Doubt No More, John 20, verses 24 through 29. You'll find some sermon outline in your bulletin. Feel free to follow that and to make whatever notes you want to make, and any questions which you may have, and feel free to give them to me following the service this morning. Well, as Christians both here and across our city, our state, our nation, and our world, we are come together to celebrate today the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection is both the central teaching of Christianity and the major defense of Christian teaching. It is a history-changing event, but also for those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus, a life-changing event. But the resurrection did not occur in a vacuum. We need to understand what the resurrection is in order to deal with the question of our reaction to the resurrection. In summary, as we set out on these thoughts, we may say that the resurrection is three things. The first of which, it is the victory of Jesus. The resurrection is God the Father's notification that he has accepted the payment made by the Lord Jesus at the cross for the sins of all those who put their trust in him. If you go to a supermarket and you put in or slide your debit card, you will find that a word comes up, if all is well. It's the word approved. And if the cross of Jesus Christ is, as it were, the sliding of the debit card, the resurrection are those big, bold letters, approved. Let me put it in a slightly older way in some senses. The cross is the payment of a price. The resurrection is the receipt of the receipt that payment has been made. And so we Christians then rejoice today that the Christ who died and paid the full penalty of our sins freely to us upon the cross has been received by God the Father. And the way in which we can have confidence and assurance in what Christ has done at the cross is because God the Father, as he promised, has raised up Jesus Christ to life the third day. That's the first thing the resurrection is. The second thing, the resurrection is the assurance of the believer. The assurance is God's application of these historic events of 2,000 years ago to the person today who puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We may believe and have what we call an historical faith that, sure, there was a man called Jesus who died upon a hill, the place of the skull, 2,000 years ago, and we may actually believe that he bodily was raised from the dead 3 days later and still not know God personally. That's what we call an historical faith. But for the person who has trusted in the Lord Jesus, who knows their sins forgiven, that their sins paid for at the cross by our Lord Jesus have been paid for, is the person who not only says, I believe there was a crucifixion, a unique crucifixion 2,000 years ago, and I believe that Jesus bodily was raised from the dead 2,000 years ago. But I believe that those historical events have personal relevance for me. Because when I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, this Christ of whom I read of in the scriptures came by the miracle of the Holy Spirit to take up residence in my heart so that I know God by the assurance of the Holy Spirit, so that my faith pertains not simply to some events 2,000 years ago, but to the reality of my life that I am connected to God by this resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. If you are visiting here this morning, I point you to page 4 of the bulletin, and you will find an ancient document called the Apostles' Creed. I want to say to you that when a person comes and makes what we call profession of faith, that they love God, that they know their sins forgiven, and they come before the board of elders to make their profession of faith and to receive entrance into the membership of the church, two things happen. The first is this, that the elders of the church ask them, do you believe that Jesus died upon the cross 2,000 years ago? And do you believe that Jesus was bodily raised from the dead 2,000 years ago? And if they say yes, we then go on to the personal aspect of faith. Do you believe that when Jesus died upon the cross, he died for your sins? And do you believe that when Jesus Christ was raised again from the dead, he was raised again for your eternal life, personal faith? We're saying then, secondly, that the resurrection is the assurance of the believer. And then thirdly, we're saying by introduction that there is the inescapable question for the human and of the human. Did then the bodily resurrection of Christ actually take place? Christianity has always accepted that it was a bodily resurrection, going back to the Apostle Paul. And Christianity has always accepted that everything stands or falls upon the fact or otherwise of Christ's resurrection. That famous statement by the Apostle Paul, if Christ be not raised, then your faith is in vain. In other words, if he did not rise again from the dead, then nothing about this Christianity, the Christian church, nothing matters. But if he did, then everything has changed. You may have heard of a very popular writer, Lee Strobel, who is a great defender and a popular defender of the Christian faith, who was a very cynical journalist for the Chicago Tribune. And his wife became a Christian. But he said, the atmosphere in which I was working was this. If your mother says she loves you, check it out. And so when his wife became a Christian, he said, this is what I'm going to check out. And he very quickly came to the conclusion, when he looked at all the world religions and came to Christianity, that it all hinges upon one question. If Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, then everything changes. And if he was not raised from the dead, then nothing changes. We can go on as things are. So we come this morning to this question, the question that is for us this day. Did Jesus rise again from the dead? We're going to deal with the doubts. Scripture is very honest. The doubts of a man called Thomas. In fact, he's gone down in history as Doubting Thomas. But what you want to understand as we come to this portion of God's word, that every one of the apostles died a martyr's death, so far as we know, other than the Apostle John, who died in old age. And even he, prior to his death in old age, was sentenced to the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So you say this morning, well, I want to believe in God. I want to know my sins are forgiven. I want to know that when I die, I'm going to be able to stand before God, the judge. But how can I doubt my doubts about the resurrection of Christ? It is the big stumbling block. I want to go to heaven. I want to have the faith that my neighbors have. I want to have their sense of peace, their sense of assurance of sins forgiven. But I just do not know whether I can believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, the question then before us this morning is this: what does it take to doubt no more the resurrection of Christ? And I want to put to you three things from this passage that is before us. Please follow verses 24 through 29. The three things: the testimony of believers, the action of Christ, and the response of Thomas. The three parties to the passage here. First of all, the testimony of believers, verses 24 through 25. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Now, what's the context? Jesus is resurrected. He's appeared to Mary Magdalene. She's gone and announced the fact to the disciples. You can read of that in verses 1 through 18. And Jesus confirms her sighting by appearing among the disciples. And you can read of that from verse 19 and onwards. And he leaves them with a message, verses 21 through 23. "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." And all but one of the disciples get the message. That man was Thomas, called the twin. And eventually he catches up with the disciples and hears the astounding news in verses 24 and 25 here that Jesus has been seen. But his reaction is one of resolute doubt. His settled opinion is that Jesus died and that Jesus is still dead. But two matters are important for overcoming doubt. And the first is the testimony of the believers, and within that context of the testimony of believers, the importance of testimony. The second thing is the limitations of testimony, the importance of testimony. Whereas Thomas is operating on the basis of reason and what he has already deemed impossible, the disciples are operating from the basis of experience. They have seen the Lord. And as it turns out, this experience of theirs is confirmed by the scriptures, for it was promised all along by the scriptures that the third day Jesus would rise again from the dead. And prior to going to Jerusalem, Jesus had said three times, "I will go to Jerusalem and I will be killed. The third day I will rise again from the dead." But here is the testimony of the believers, the importance of this testimony. For here's the excitement. The excitement underlines both the major significance of the event of Christ's resurrection and the importance of it. The fact then is that Jesus is alive, he has kept his promise, and the inference is that they now embrace him more than they ever have as Lord of their lives. It's estimated, I heard this week, that 70,000 people around the world are becoming believers in the Lord Jesus Christ every day. It's hard for us to believe in the Western world, but that is what is said. It's said by the year 2036, there will be more Christians in China, former atheistic country, than any other country in the world. Now, what is important there? Well, it is the importance of the testimony of believers, saying in effect, one to another, "We know that the Lord Jesus is alive. we recognize that the events of 2,000 years ago have come to reality in our own experience by the Holy Spirit. I want to say to you today, if you're listening in by radio or if you've been invited here and you have no acquaintance with the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ, it is a delight for us to say to you today that we believe and have experienced the risen power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is why we believe in the resurrection, notwithstanding every scientist who would say, this is impossible, it can't be done. The importance of the testimony. But then the limitations, verse 25. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord, but he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. As valuable as testimony is, the testimony of the believer, it cannot overcome Thomas's rationalism by itself. So important is this rationalism to Thomas that he makes a manifold decision. The manifold decision is this, to blow away on the one hand, the testimony of all the other disciples, the united testimony. So he refuses their testimony. He says, unless I see, I will not believe. And the other thing you need to notice about what Thomas says is that it's a decision of the will. Not I cannot believe, but I will not believe. And this is what is so wrong with rationalism. It is not academically neutral. It is not spiritually neutral. It is not saying, I cannot believe because the evidence won't allow me to believe. It is saying, I will not believe because my reason is God and has to be obeyed. We can point to the scripture today and share our testimony of our experience of the resurrected Lord in the realm of the Spirit. But our testimony will be of limited effect so long as minds are closed. I will never believe. The testimony of believers. And then secondly, we notice verses 26 and 27, the action of Christ. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. 8 days have passed. There's another gathering of the disciples. It's again behind locked doors, suggesting that the disciples continue to fear the authorities there in Jerusalem. You can go back to verse 19 where that's the case. But this time, Thomas is with them. And Jesus blows away Thomas's doubts, and he does so by two means. The first, his presence, and the second, his words. Notice his presence in verse 26. Jesus does something which is totally incomprehensible to us. The doors are locked. The disciples are gathered there, huddled together because of the fear of the authorities. And he comes through the wall or through the door and he presences himself amongst them. Now, let me say this. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you're not going to believe in that either. But if you do believe in the resurrection, then you are going to believe that. Why? Because the resurrection is not a resuscitation. The resurrection is a bringing back to life, but life on a higher plane of existence. So it was the same body, but with different properties. And Jesus demonstrates the reality of the resurrection by simply appearing in the midst. And then the second thing you notice about Christ's action is his words. He gives Thomas this invitation which reveals that either he has been told by the disciples what Thomas has said and how he has disbelieved the resurrection, or he is proving his resurrection by overhearing a conversation to which he was not privy and saying to Thomas, listen, if you don't believe the resurrection, let me tell you what you said to the disciples, even though I wasn't there. Put your hand in my sides. Put your finger in the nail prints. Don Carson, a commentator, writes, Jesus simultaneously proves that he hears his disciples, even when he is not physically present, and removes all possible grounds for unbelief, even the most unreasonable. And so, having invited Thomas to do so, he gives Thomas this command: do not disbelieve, but believe. What is he telling Thomas to do? He's telling him to repent of his closed mind. He's saying, you have said to my disciples, I will never believe. And I am telling you, you are to believe and you are to stop disbelieving. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that the problem we have with the resurrection is not academic, it's not scientific, it is moral. It is not that we cannot believe, it is that we will not believe. And so then thirdly, we come on to the response of Thomas, verses 28 and 29. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed. Thomas is blown away now by Jesus' deconstruction of his rationalism. He's made his own reasoning powers his God. We're not told that Thomas did as the Lord directed, in other words, touched his body. It was likely that his sight of Jesus' body was sufficient. But what we need to understand is that his response is voiced, is challenged, and it's bettered. Voiced, verse 28, my Lord and my God. This is Thomas's personal confession of faith in the Lord Jesus. Again, the commentator Don Carson writes, Thomas has shown himself a loyal disciple of the Jesus who went to the cross so far as he understood him. He has not been a believer in any distinctively Christian sense. What is Don Carson saying? He's saying what may be the very position you are in today, that you have come to church on Easter because you have this historical faith. You have some sense of connection to Jesus. You have some sense of respect for the death of Jesus upon the cross. You have some sense of intellectual curiosity or wondering about the resurrection. But there is nothing distinctively Christian or personal about why you are here. You are yet to come to that point of saying in reverential awe, my Lord and my God. You are yet to come to this personal confession and say, my mouth is stopped. My rationalism has been dethroned. I now see what I was unable to see before. I now experience what other disciples of Jesus Christ have been experiencing across history and across the world today. That Jesus Christ is alive, that I have seen him, not because Jesus has come back in some bodily sense. He'll do that at the return on the day of Jesus Christ, when history is fulfilled and consummated. But because through repentance and through faith, I now have access into the realm of the Spirit, which I didn't have before. And so I not only come to church and say, well, I understand that Jesus is Lord, and I understand that he's God. But through the power of this resurrected Christ, my life is transformed so that I now say, my Lord, my God. In other words, what is Thomas doing? He is surrendering the powers of his reason, which he has deified, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blown away his rationalism, and says, listen, if you are going to come to heaven, it's going to be by faith and not by sight. It's going to be by looking to Jesus and believing who he is and what he has said he is, rather than a putting of Jesus Christ under the microscope and saying, if Jesus Christ lives up to my powers of reasoning, to my final analysis, because I am the final arbiter of what is true, you won't get to heaven that way. And so he voices this surrender. The second thing that happens is Jesus challenges his response. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? In other words, it's not enough to see me, Thomas. You need to see me on my own terms. If you are simply going to say, Thomas, well, now I believe because You, Jesus, you've lived up to my sense of scrutiny. You've come under my autonomy. You've appeased my sense of reasoning, my human autonomy, whereby I will judge what is true and not true. Jesus says, no. Jesus says, you are only truly my disciple if you've stopped playing God and come under my lordship. What does that mean? Says Jesus, it means to be blessed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I'm saying to you this morning that you can put Christ under your scrutiny. You can put him under your microscope. But it's only when you surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ through faith and repentance that you enter into the blessedness of personal faith in him. What is that blessedness? Well, it brings us back to that with which we began. The blessing of understanding the purpose of the resurrection. The joyous news that my personal sins are forgiven. That the payment has not only been paid, but I've got the receipt. I've seen the words approved. It's the blessing of entering into the power of the resurrection. Not only having this historical faith about what happened 2,000 years ago, but a personal faith. Not simply that Jesus died on the cross and was risen again the third day, but my Jesus died upon the cross. He died my death. And my Jesus has been raised again to life. A personal faith and not simply a historical faith. What's the blessing of believing in a resurrected Christ? It's entering into the promise of the resurrection. It's saying what a wonderful thing this is. Because the Christ who is raised again from the dead, so Scripture tells us, he's the promise that all those who believe in him at the day of Jesus Christ are going to be raised also to life. And the amazing thing, the mystery of unbelief in Thomas's experience was this. He was with the Lord Jesus when Jesus raised up Lazarus from the dead. He was with the Lord Jesus Christ when Mary and Martha said, we know that he will be raised in the resurrection, but can he be raised now? And the person who believes in the Lord Jesus looks back to the resurrection of Christ and says, that is wonderful. Because I know my sins are forgiven. I know that Christ has atoned for my sins, and that atonement has been received by God the Father. We look back, but then we look forward and say, the Christ who was raised 2,000 years ago is the guarantee, the promise, that after I am dead and Jesus Christ returns, my body will be raised again to life. The response of Thomas, it's voiced, it's challenged. And then thirdly, it's bettered. From what we know of church history, Thomas went on to be a great missionary for Jesus Christ. He is believed to have taken the gospel to India, and ironically, to have died, been martyred, as someone threw at him a spear or a lance. And it is believed that his tomb is in southern India today. At least it's a tourist attraction. What are we told? We're told that this rationalist came to believe. And on the basis of that belief then, compelled like the other disciples, all of them dying a martyr's death apart from the Apostle John, he goes out with this good news. And he says, I've seen the Lord. Yes, there was a time when I doubted, but I've seen the Lord. And I want to tell you that getting to heaven is a matter of faith, not of sight. But the sight will come, you see, because this Jesus who is now ascended up on high, he's out of our range of physical vision. He's going to come again, you see. And I want you to know before he comes back that you are to believe upon him for the forgiveness of your sins, for hope of heaven and a new body to come. Because when Jesus Christ does come back in power and glory, there will be no pontificating. Jesus isn't going to sit down to us and say, look at my hands, look at my sides. It'll be done. The opportunity to believe will be over. Why is that? Well, because God in his providence has included in the text of Scripture this very piece of narrative, so that you may come to God on the same basis that everybody has to come to God. It's on the basis of faith and not on the basis of sight. And the question then for us this morning is this: are we believing this passage of God's word, and are we then learning the lessons of Thomas's doubt and saying, I will doubt no more. I will surrender to God. I will believe upon the name of God and look to him for forgiveness of sins and of eternal life to come. So what are you going to do with the resurrection of Jesus? Are you going to reject it, holding on to your safe and respectable rationalism, but missing out on the blessing of faith and of eternal life? Or are you going to believe, venturing out in faith and surrender to Christ, understanding as never before the purpose, the power, and the promise of the resurrection to come? Only those who do are the blessed ones. Friends, doubt no more. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the testimony of your word. Thank you for all those who have come and surrendered to you, who have believed upon the name of the Lord Jesus and not only know their sins forgiven, including the sins of unbelief, but have known a new purpose in life. So work by your Holy Spirit this morning that there would be a doubting of doubt, an embracing of faith in Christ, and ultimately of the Christ of faith. May there be eternal life begun here below for those trusting in Jesus, coming to experiencing by the power of the Holy Spirit. Take away then any refusal to believe, and so overshadow us that we would be struck with awe and wonder, and would be able to say not simply Lord and God, but my Lord and my God. For the glory of your name, we ask these things. Amen.